All right. Got your Bibles? Let me see them. Get them up. Good. Get them on. Some of you don't even have a Bible. Bless your heart. All right. We got some iPhones, I see. I didn't see any laptops. Bring your Bibles. We want to study the Bible. All right. I have 26 after. They told me in the daytime that I had 23 minutes each lesson, but said I was unrestricted at night. So, we'll go as long as the pain allows, okay? For me, not for you, okay? All right. Like the Apostle Paul, we have a ministry to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. God's grace, as far as my presentation is concerned tonight, includes 3 points: the need for grace, the provision of grace, and the reception of grace. I can't think of another place in the Bible that captures these 3 points as well as Ephesians chapter 2. So I would like to invite your attention to Ephesians 2. I won't read all of it through verse 9, but I want to call your attention to some pertinent verses. Verse 1, "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Sounds like need to me. What do you think? Verse number 2, "The Spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience." Verse number 5, "Even when we were dead in trespasses." So we need grace. Number 2, the reception, the provision of God's grace. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4, "But God." But, that's a word of contrast, isn't it? So we are in sin, but, here's the contrast, "God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved." And then again, grace is mentioned in verse number 7. And then the classic verse that we've quoted many, many times, "By grace you have been saved." Thus the provision of grace. Thirdly, the reception of grace. "By grace are you saved through faith." So, 3 points: the need for grace, the provision of grace, the reception of grace. You ready? Let's study together. Number 1, the need for grace. There was a time when man had fellowship with God. I can only imagine what that incredible Garden of Eden looked like. I have remarked already in the last day or so about how beautiful it is here, the foliage, how green it is, and it's just a little different than Middle Tennessee right now. We'll green up shortly. But at any rate, can you only imagine the Garden of Eden, what it must have been like? It was just something amazing. And the blessings that Adam and Eve had received from God, communication with God Himself, and given all kinds of blessings in the garden, and given some restrictions. You can eat of all the trees of the garden but one. That tree, knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat of that tree. But of course they succumbed to the temptation of the devil and they transgressed God's law. And they did, in fact, become sinners and therefore in need of grace. You see, Adam and Eve needed grace. They needed it. You see, we had this fellowship, but that fellowship was broken. Adam, according to the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talks about Adam, as it were, being the representative of the human race. And so Adam transgressed and found himself in need of grace. In Romans 3 and 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3 and 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Ephesians 2, if you're still there, verse number 12, "That at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope." You see, that's the need for grace, isn't it? No hope and without God in the world. In Romans 5, we find the need for grace emphasized in verse 6 when we're spoken of as people who are without strength and who are ungodly. in verse number 8 when we're spoken of as sinners, in verse number 10 when we're spoken of as enemies. All of these verses illustrate the need for God's grace. And in Hebrews 2:9, that verse that I absolutely butchered yesterday, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste of death for every man. Notice, Jesus went through what he did. Why? Because of the grace of God. And so there are many passages that illustrate the need for grace. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So the wages of sin is death. And then Isaiah 59:1-2, the Lord's hand is not shortened, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. Or even 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, what do these passages mean? Are you with me? You with me? What do these passages mean? Here's what they mean. We're guilty. We're guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. We're all guilty. When we've done all, even according to Luke 17:10, we should count ourselves unprofitable servants. So, we're guilty. We're separated from God. And we will lose our soul if we do not take advantage of the wonderful grace of God. Now, I'm your friend when I tell you that tonight. Some of you may not have ever confessed your faith and repented of your sins and been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins according to the teachings of Scripture. And I'm your dear friend tonight when I tell you, you must do this in order to have a proper relationship with God Almighty. As sinners, we cannot remove guilt on our own. You must not be deceived by your own goodness. Oh, but wait a minute, Brother David, I'm a good citizen. I pay my taxes. I vote. I'm a good citizen. I'm a member of this civic organization or of that civic organization. I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. I'm a good mother. I'm a good wife. Don't be deceived by your own merits. Isaiah said it pretty plain, didn't he, Brother Dan? In Isaiah 64:6, that our righteousness amounts to filthy rags. That's what our righteousness amounts to. When we've done all, count ourselves unprofitable servants. So, that's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? We certainly wouldn't want to conclude on that note. But you see, some good news has occurred. That good news is the provision of God's grace. It's a gift, as I mentioned in Romans 6:23 a while ago. I mentioned John 3:16 yesterday, that God loved us so much that He gave us His only begotten Son. In Romans 5:7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some would dare to die. But God, watch it, it's going to slip up on you. You listening? God commends His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the wonderful grace of God, who gave Himself for us a ransom, 1 Timothy 2:6. Or Titus 2:14, who gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity. So out of love, God gave us His unique Son as a propitiation. Now, that's a big word. It's not complicated, though. It means suitable sacrifice. You like that better? Read it that way, then. A suitable sacrifice. My own daughter, Rachel, refused to take my Romans class at Fried Hardeman. Like some others of you here, I might add. But I said, Rachel, you need to take Romans with me. She said, Dad, there are too many shun words in there. And I said, what? What are you saying? She said, I know those words, propitiation, reconciliation, justification. I said, okay, fine, forget it. How are you going to argue with that? You know, that's incredible reasoning, isn't it? Okay, all right. So out of love, God gave us His Son as a suitable sacrifice. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, watch it, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, out of love, God gave us His Son. That's a manifestation of grace. But now listen to this, and a lot of people don't think about this, has been my experience. Also, out of justice, God gave us His Son. Have you ever thought about that? See, most of the time when we think about God giving us His Son, we think about the love of God. But listen to me. Jesus came also as a result of the justice of God. God's perfect in all of His attributes. You see, we have committed a great offense before our God, right? What is that offense? It's the offense of sin. That's the offense. And God is the righteous judge of the earth. Payment has to be made for the offense. Now just think about it. Let's say that there has been a terrible crime committed in the community. And let's say that the person who committed the offense is arrested and eventually he's brought to trial. And let's say that we are in the courtroom and the offender's over here, you know, with the defense attorney and the prosecutor's over here. And then the judge all of a sudden, look at me here, the judge looks at his watch and he says, you know, it's getting close to lunch. Why don't we just forget the whole thing? Here's a person who perhaps has raped someone, perhaps has murdered someone as well. And then the judge says, well, let's just forget it. Let's all go get a hamburger. What would be our response to that? We would cry out, no, we want what? Justice. And so, you see, God is a God of justice. Payment has to be made for this offense, as it were, that we have committed against Him. That's the offense of sin. And so guess what God did because of His great love and His great justice, which demands that a penalty be paid? He sent His Son. What do you think about that? And what happens then is this. When Jesus is on the cross, God looks at that cross. You with me now? You listening? He looks at that cross and He says, I'll take that as the sacrifice. Now, if that doesn't move you, I don't know what can. God looks at that and He says, I'll take that as the sacrifice. These people who are without strength, these people who are ungodly, these people who are sinners, these people who are enemies, these people who are not worthy, I want them to be my children. And I'll take that sacrifice as suitable for the offense that's been made. What do you think about that? So, never forget that out of love God sent His Son, but never forget out of justice God also sent His Son. And so grace works like this. Justice requires a perfect sacrifice. What did I say? Without blemish, without spot, right? Justice requires a perfect sacrifice. You with me? That's number one. Number two, love and justice sent Jesus to die. Number three, God recognizes that death of His only begotten Son as a suitable ransom in our behalf. Now, we've talked about the need for it. We've said a little bit about the provision of the grace of God, but what about the reception of God's grace? The provision of grace is not unconditional. David, if I forget and get carried away and start walking, catch me. I've been tempted to do that because the Lord has blessed me with the ability to ignore my problem here, to try to concentrate on what I want to talk to you about. And I'm afraid I might get carried away here. The provision of God's grace is not unconditional. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of, someone says, oh, but Brother David, it's a gift, but it's not unconditional. Let's say that at Christmas time, do some of you get gift cards at Christmas? You do, don't you? Do they just hand you the card? Sometimes they do that. Other times you will receive it when it's been put in one of those little bitty sissy bags, right? It's got that kind of funny paper stuffed in the top of it. I don't want that. Now, if that's the only way you can give me a gift, I'll take it. But I want it in a box. I mean, I want you to go to the trouble, wrap that thing up, put me a pretty ribbon on it. Don't give me one of those little old bitty bags. So, let's say at Christmas you get this gift card, okay? Now, it's a gift, right? Someone cared for you, they love you, and they said, I want to give him or give her this gift card. So you look at it and you say, oh, wow, it's a gift card for $25 or $50, whatever, at a particular restaurant. What have you got to do? Still got to go to the restaurant, don't you? All right. You got to sit down. You got to take a menu. You got to tell the person who's going to wait on you, you know, what you'd like to have. Am I right about that? You see what I'm saying? You've received this gift, but it's not unconditional. You have to respond to that gift. So Jesus is our gift from God. He's our gift. He's the suitable ransom. He is the incredible, amazing gift from God. But we have to appropriate that gift, if you will. We have to receive that gift, if you will. It's not unconditional. God says, I love you and I want to give you this gift. But you have to receive it. We have to, if you will, take advantage of the power of the blood. I was in somebody's house that was under construction. And oh boy, they were just carried away with it. And they were showing me the particular electrical features in the house. And they said, David, in this room, they walked over to the wall and they said, you see this light switch right here? Not only will it cut the light on, but then you can go over to the other side of the room and you can cut it off. A three-way switch. Just carrying on, bragging about it. Unlike me, when I was a youngin', we walked through a room like this. Some of you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to find that string, am I not? We had one light bulb that came down and about four cords that went off of that. Surprising to me that the house didn't burn down. But he said, you can cut it on over here, you can cut it off over there. And then he said, and here I got a four-way switch. You can go upstairs and cut it on again if you want to. Wow, amazing. And then he said, I want you to check this out. And he pointed up to the edge of his ceiling and he said, got recessed lighting. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying you got light and you can't really see it. Okay? Got recessed lighting. And oh, he is talking about that. And then he said, and look in this room. Got 16 can lights. I said, yeah, I know about those. I have two. They were like $25 a piece and $25 a piece to put them in. I could afford two. I got 16. And after this story, I met another person who told me that his wife put in 52 can lights. Got to be something wrong with that. And I said, wow, this is amazing. So you know what I did? I went over to the wall and I flipped that switch on, and I said, well, don't see anything here happening. So I walked across the room and I flipped the switch on again, didn't see anything. I went up the stairs and I flipped the other switch on, didn't see anything. I flipped the switch on for the recess lighting and I didn't see anything. And then I flipped on the switch for all of his wonderful can lights. Not a flicker. So then I walked out the corner of his house and I looked on the wall and there was a meter. And then there was a mast. And out of the top of the mast were three big wires. And then I looked over here about 200 feet away and there was a pole. And at the top of the pole was a transformer. And there were three big wires sticking out there too. But guess what? They were not connected together. So we had all of this power over here. But listen, he didn't have zip in his house. Did he? Not one thing. And all he was carrying away with it, bragging about it. Well, I got this and I got that. And I told him, I said, listen, you don't have anything because you hadn't tapped into the power source. And that reminds me of people who get carried away with their own righteousness and I do this and I do that and I'm a member of this or that organization and so on and so forth. And then I say to myself, but you're not tapped into the power source. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. So what do we do to tap into this source? By grace are you saved through what? Faith. We're saved by faith. That my response to grace is faith. It's a, if you will, a grace-motivated response. We have to take advantage of what's been provided, you know, for us. We respond to that. When I was a kid in this same house I was telling you about a while ago, we had a cistern over in the corner of the kitchen. Now, you young people don't know what that is. But essentially, it amounts to a well in the house. Sort of. It's not a well you pump, though, anything like that. It's a cistern. It's a cavity that holds water. It was in the corner of the kitchen, though. I thought we was kind of uptown myself. As a matter of fact, I was bragging about the facility out back one day, and I was reproved by my grandmother because she said, we're the only ones in the community that don't have running water. Don't be saying anything else about that. But at any rate, we had a pretty good setup. We had this cistern, and our water supply came from the heavens. And so when it would rain, my grandmother let, where I lived for several years, let the rainfall wash off the roof, you know, really well, okay? And after it had been washed off for a while, then she would raise a window over in the corner of the kitchen, and she had a gutter outside the window that she then turned inside into the cistern, and she collected the water from the roof and it went down in the cistern. Fresh, clean, clear water from God in heaven. And I can still remember so very well getting up on the edge of that cistern playing. I was about 5 years old and I can still hear her words, boy, get down from there. You're going to fall over in there, and if you fall over in there, I'll have to let the bucket down for you. And you take hold of it, and I'll pull you out. And in years, as the years went by, and I studied this wonderful grace of God, I thought, you know, that's really what grace is about, isn't it? You see, if I fell down in that cistern, I'd be in a bad way, wouldn't I? Isn't that right? I'd be in a bad way. And yet, if my grandmother heard my cries for help, she would lower that bucket down to me, attached to a rope, and I could take hold of it and she could pull me up. What do you think that bucket coming down is? That's grace. You say, that's grace from my grandmother. And so in a similar fashion, when we transgress God's law, when we fail to do what is right, we sin. We commit a great offense before God. But God lowers a bucket, if you will. He gives us His beloved Son. And we have to take advantage of that if we're going to be saved. And we do that through faith. You see, faith is an obedient response to God. Now, let me say this. We use faith in a way on a daily basis that's different, I think, than biblical faith. For example, I might say, I believe it's going to rain tomorrow. I don't know it's going to rain tomorrow, but I believe it. It's almost like me saying, David, I think it's going to rain. But that's not biblical faith. You see, biblical faith essentially is a kind of knowledge based on God's testimony. When I respond with a biblical faith, I take God at His word. And so, obedience to God begins with faith and it ends with faith, doesn't it? Romans 1 and 17, therein is the righteousness of God. What does that mean? The way by which God makes us right in the gospel, verse 16, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So our initial response to God's grace in becoming His child is a response of faith. My daily living is a response of faith. And until I die, when I live for God, it's a response of faith. There can be no salvation by a dead faith. I think I mentioned yesterday, you know, some people had faith, but they certainly were not pleasing to God. John 12, 42 and 43, nevertheless among the chief rulers, many also believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they kept on not confessing Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So, here were men who believed. But there's not a person here tonight, Brother Dan, that would say that these people were saved. Why? Because they kept on not confessing the Lord. And so biblical faith, you see, is alive. It's an active faith. It's not a dead faith. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Biblical faith is not faith only. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Biblical faith is not faith out of Christ. Galatians 3 and 26, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For what reason, Brother Paul? Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So salvation is by a live faith. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The body plus the spirit's alive. Faith plus works is alive. Live faith does something. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Would you do that? I want to show you biblical faith in this great chapter, this chapter on faith. Are you ready? Look at verse number 4. I'm not going to read it all, but I want to point out some verbs. What do verbs do? Action. Verbs tell us action. Look at verse number 4. By faith, Abel. He didn't just have faith and just have this sort of mental assent, this kind of intellectual affirmation. By faith, Abel offered to God. Look at verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Look at verse number 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. Look at verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse number 24. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Verse number 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. Do you get it? Faith does something. Are you with me? Now, suppose God said to the Israelites, in talking to them about the walls, suppose he said, now what I want you all to do is walk around these walls once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day I want you to walk around them 7 times. Am I right? Isn't that what the Bible says? And then I want you to shout with a loud voice, blow on the trumpets, and the walls will come down. And then suppose that some of the men have a committee meeting. You know, we got to have a committee. One of the reasons I retired from Freed Hardeman, I don't have to serve on committees anymore. Oh, I know it's necessary. But at any rate, some of the men among the Israelites, let's say they say, let's have a committee meeting. And then they say, you know what? That's going to stir up an awful lot of dust. You know, walking around those walls every day. And by the time the dust settles, we'll be starting again. And then on the seventh day, I don't know how in the round world anybody's going to be able to breathe. Now, we believe what God says, but maybe some of the folks can walk around the walls. Not everybody. And then I don't get all that shouting and blowing on the trumpets and so forth. And so at the end of the seventh day, what do you think? Do you think the walls would come down? Not by a long shot. Why? Because they had not taken God at His word. You see, God has not called upon us to try to figure out everything that He requires of us. Now, I did a terminal degree in philosophy, and you know what philosophers do? They distinguish stuff to death. That's what we do. Okay? But sometimes I fear that we as people of God, and we as people who are not yet the people of God, I think we have a tendency to sort of be guilty of analysis paralysis. We analyze stuff so much to the extent that we become paralyzed and then do not yield ourselves in obedience to God. Just like this Israelite committee. What about Numbers 21? You know, in Numbers 21, you know, the people are griping and complaining. That was their big problem, unbelief. And so you remember that God sent poisonous snakes among them. The King James calls them fiery serpents. Night crawlers look pretty fiery to me, but these were fiery serpents, and they were biting the people, and the people were dying right and left. And the live people said something to Moses. You know why the live people said something? Because the dead people couldn't talk. Oh me, he's pitiful, bless his heart. All right. So the people who remained alive said to Moses, talk to God about this. We can't take all these snakes anymore. And so Moses did. And God told Moses, erect a brazen serpent on a pole and tell everybody to look on it, and they will be healed from their snake bite. Now suppose someone, you know, said this after hearing Moses say what God told him. Now Moses, I believe what you're saying, but I just don't think I can look on these serpents anymore. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get over here. I'm going to sit on this rock, and I'm going to cover my eyes. Now, bear in mind, I believe what you're saying, but I can't look at these fiery serpents anymore, and I can't even, you know, look on this brazen serpent that you've erected, but I look forward to getting better. What do you think? There's not a person here who does not understand this point. If you have never attended a service of the Church of Jesus Christ, if you've never attended a service, you've heard the truth. You know yourself that nobody is going to be blessed unless they have a live, active, obedient faith. Now, I'm wondering if someone is saying, yeah, but now wait a minute, preacher. What about that point where it says not of works? That's true. Our salvation is not of works of our righteousness. Isaiah 64:6, read it for yourself. Filthy rags. But you see, they fail to understand that this is God's Word. It's God-breathed. There's no mistakes in this good book. How do I know that? Because God is a God of love. He's a God of truth. He's a God of justice. You see, God doesn't say X in one place and not X in another place. He always tells the truth. Am I right? You know how I know that? Hebrews 6:18, God can't tell a lie. Now, we as human beings, we mess up. God doesn't mess up. So in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. In James chapter 2, the Bible says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, assuming that God doesn't mess up, and he doesn't, we have to begin with the assumption that there's no contradiction between Brother Paul and Brother James. Is that right? No contradiction. So it is incumbent upon us as rationally thinking people to try to understand what's going on. Well, what's the Apostle Paul saying? The Apostle Paul is saying we're saved by grace through this faith response that takes God at His Word, and it's not by works of our righteousness. In the book of Romans, doesn't your Brother Dan say, if it's by works of righteousness, there'd be boasting. But then, where is the boasting? You see what I'm saying? If salvation were based on works of righteousness, you know what would happen if it was based on works of righteousness? There'd be a group. They'd be the Gnostics. You know, they're in the know. And they'd say, we've got it figured out. And oh boy, we excel in all of the good deeds that we do. And then that group would look over here at this other group where I am, and they'd say, bless their heart. They just can't understand it. You see, that's what it means to boast. But you see, God's plan excludes boasting. Are you with me? It excludes boasting. Because it's not based on works of righteousness. It's based on faith, an obedient faith that takes God at His Word. And so, see, our attitude then toward God is to be this. God, I don't get it, but I'm willing to submit to it. You see what I mean? I've spent my life trying to analyze things. And the older I get, the less analyzing I do. And I think that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be, well, I'm not going to just wear myself out trying to understand, you know, why this or why eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Well, do you know why? Because it can be shown in Scripture that that's what we're supposed to do. Oh, yes, but if we do it once every 3 months, it'd be so much more meaningful. What is that? That's our reasoning, right? I'm of the conviction, Dan, that God requires us things that do not commend themselves to human reasoning, to test our faith. I mean, after all, what sense did it make to walk around the walls once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, you know, shout with a loud voice, blow on the trumpets? What sense did that make? None whatsoever. What sense did it make to say, if you want to be saved from having been bitten by a poisonous snake, then look on this serpent up here? What sense does it make? None. It doesn't make any sense. But see, from God's perspective, God says, I want these people as my children. And I'm going to lay down some conditions for them in order to be recipients of the blessing that I'm willing to give them. And I'm going to see if they take me at my word. Oh, think about Abraham. Promised to have the son of promise. Am I right? And then what did we say yesterday? Maybe 25 years before Isaac was ever born. And then, you know, Abraham be told, you know, here's the son of promise. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, God in heaven says, Abraham, I want you to go offer that boy as a sacrifice. Now, I couldn't have been the father of the faithful because I would have, you know, said, well, now that doesn't make any sense. I mean, you promised that through my seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. How are we going to bless all the nations of the earth if we kill the promised son? See, it doesn't make any sense. What was Abraham's response? The Bible says he rose early and headed out. Am I right? That's what it says. He rose early and headed out. And they're going their way, and Isaac says, well, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? You know, we got some sticks and all, but where's the sacrifice? What did Abraham say? God will take care of that. He'll take care of it. Wow, no wonder, you know, Abraham is featured in all the great faith chapters of the Bible. It's Abraham. Why? Because he was a man of faith. He took God, you know, at his word. So there are works that are excluded. Those are works of righteousness. But there are works that are included, and those are works which perfect our faith. We're walking around the walls, works included. Looking on the brazen serpent, works included. The blind man in John 9, Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and washed, works included. You see, he did what God or Jesus told him to do. Are you with me? Does that make sense? The only way that any of us can be saved tonight is through the blood of Jesus Christ. I had a person say to me one time in a Bible study, well, you'll never convince me that I can be saved any other way than through the blood of Christ. And I said, well, that's exactly right. What's your point? He was trying to say that confessing faith, repenting of sins, and being baptized, particularly baptism, he was trying to say that that was a work of righteousness. It's not. It is a work that perfects our faith. He said, well, you believe that you're saved by grace through faith plus baptism. I said, no, I believe we're saved by grace through faith. I said, the disagreement that we have is an understanding of what it means to take God at His word, what it means to have faith. You see, faith demonstrates itself in active obedience unto God. And so what about your situation tonight? You've listened so patiently. I don't know what time it is. It's got to be 8:30 or so. Well, no. I got 20 more minutes. I'm just kidding. You've been so patient, but now this is serious. Brother Dan mentioned sometime today about the seriousness of what we're doing. This is serious. Your soul's salvation depends upon your response to the wonderful grace of God. Am I right about that? Amen? Your salvation depends upon it. If you respond in an active, obedient faith, taking God at His word, being willing to submit to whatever God's word has, you know, for you, then God in heaven will bless you. But if you resist that, if you say, I can't figure that out, you know, if you turn your nose up at it, don't forget, God is not mocked. You can't turn your nose up to the commands of God, then we won't be blessed. Won't you let us help you tonight? We really want to. I know there are men here who will be willing and ready to assist you either to become a Christian or to assist you in coming back to the Lord's church or assist you in whatever spiritual need that you might have. Won't you let us help you as we stand and as we sing?